We'll be reading from two passages today. The first is from Luke 24, verse 50 to 53, and the second is from Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Luke 24, 50, the ascension of Jesus. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After he had said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen.
I omitted to mention that there is no children's church this Sunday and next Sunday because of the long weekends, but there are rooms scattered around. There's a media room if you need to take your child. But I see some of the children. Elaine, great stuff. You've got some paper for them to fill in. Have you got any spare ones for others? Okay. Wonderful. Well, we're all aware that Thursday was Ascension Day. If I asked you today how many messages you heard on the Ascension rather than the Resurrection, I think I can guess what the answer would be. We love the Resurrection, and we focus on it because without the Resurrection, frankly, we wouldn't have a gospel to preach. We also focus on, we sang about it, before the throne of God above. So sometimes we focus on what theologians called the session, and the session, so it's like pretty tough word to understand. It's not really. Session means that Jesus has finished his work and he's seated. His work's over. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we can approach him so easily. We must never take that for granted. But it's a shame to me that the Ascension, it used to be actually a public holiday in the country that I'm from. It no longer is. And we used to have services on Ascension Day. It seems to me that the Ascension has become something like a seatbelt. You know, you go and you take a flight and you put on your seatbelt and you sort of think about it and then you kind of forget about it after that. And that would be fatal. That would be fatal. And that wouldn't be good in the Christian life, because here's a doctrine that's not only rooted in the Bible or in the Apostles' Creed. I mean, it's just such a truth that's filled with comfort. Comfort for you if you're a believer. So let's pray and then let's look at this topic of the Ascension. Father, it's not simply that Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live. Amazingly, it's not only that he died and took upon himself the punishment for our guilt and shame so that we can approach the throne of God above freely. It's not just that he rose from the dead on the third day, just as he promised. It's also that he ascended. It's also that he's ruling and he's reigning. And of that there can be no doubt. Even though we don't always understand how you fit it together and put it together, think of the recent elections where we elect human leaders, but there is one who's seated on the throne who's never elected and re-elected. There is the Son of your love, who's in perfect control. Help us to understand that and to see how that applies to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some things in life that really force you to look up, isn't it so? I don't know if any of you have either read the book or seen the film Alive. Anybody here? Does it ring a bell? Okay, well, Alive is about a Uruguayan plane. There were about 45 passengers on that plane. It went down in the Andes in 1978, and of the 45 people on that plane, only 16 survived. And we kind of remember that story, if you do remember it, because those who stayed alive incredibly had to eat human flesh. So maybe that does ring a bell. But what is clear if you read or if you see the film is that although they were stranded pretty high up, every day their eyes were forced to look higher They were looking higher for an aeroplane. Sometimes they were looking higher in case there might be an avalanche. From the moment they were rescued, they could never look up again in the same way. And today, I think the Bible is saying to you and to me, lift your eyes up, lift your eyes up. Because if Jesus only rose, if Jesus didn't enter into heaven, if he didn't send the Holy Spirit, there would be no church. I wouldn't be here today. There'd be no gifts in the church. There'd be no ministry as we know it. There would be no church history. There would be no missions movement. There would be no confidence that the Jesus we remember is not only alive and well, he's reigning until the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. This is big. And the question I think we ask is, what does it mean for us? I mean, what does it mean for me? What difference does it make that as Jesus is in heaven, he is there in a real glorified human body? Well, 3 points today. If Jesus is ascended, be confident because our world is therefore truly his. Our world belongs to him. I think it's very easy, isn't it, to get on a kind of roller coaster in life. So sometimes we're up, depending on the circumstances, and sometimes we can be really down. Circumstances do affect us, whether we admit it or not. And you've got to think of the disciples at this point, right? 40 days before this, they wanted to kind of hide in defeat almost. But since then, Jesus has appeared in a body, and things are so different. It's amazing to see, by the way, if you read the Gospels, how much Jesus, if I can put it this way, he puts his body out there so that people can see, the disciples can see, this is real stuff. He encourages some, you remember, to touch him, Thomas being the first. He walks on the road with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He breaks bread. That's a very human, physical thing to do. He cooks breakfast, something we may not expect him to do. He eats with them. He speaks in a very normal voice. 6 things that show that this man has a real body and he's not a vision. And then just before his ascension, he commissions them to carry on his work. He blesses them and then he says to them, wait for power from on high. 9 things in all that he does to say, I am alive, not just in a spirit, I'm alive in the body. And the question, of course, is what do you do with the body? Any of you like thrillers? You like reading thrillers? Am I the only one? I see deadpan faces. I love thrillers. And I think it was Zosha who lent me a BBC series called Unforgotten. And the plot's always the same. It's about the discovery of a body. Maybe the body is 20 or 30 years old and they've discovered this body and they've got to do forensic work. And as they do forensic work and they are able these days to ultimately find out who murdered, but also who the body belongs to. This is more complex. How do you get Jesus' live body off the stage? Because for Jesus, death is like going through a revolving door. He's in and he's out. Well, if you come from heaven, there's, in a sense, only one way you can go back there, right? So, verse 51 of Luke 24, while he was blessing them, he was taken up into heaven. Acts chapter 1, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. That doesn't mean, by the way, that Jesus became invisible, so that Jesus is still here, but you can't see him. No. It means that Jesus went to the place from which he came, and as he's seated on the right hand of his Father, he's in a body, a real body, which means that while we can experience the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, and we'll hear more of that next week, we will not see Jesus in a body until he comes to judge the living and the dead. And I want you to see the comfort that that brings. The ascension isn't about children, young people. The ascension is not about space travel, you know, as if Jesus is just kind of going to outer space. It tells us that heaven is real because God is in heaven. God lives in heaven. And if he is there in a body at the right hand of the Father, Jesus must be God. You see? And as the heaven opens to receive Jesus, It is as if God is clearly saying, your world has a future. Jesus is truly Lord. Do you agree with me that we live in a pretty messy world? I think sometimes elections make things a lot messier, right? In the past week, our king, King Philippe, pray for him and pray for those in authority. I hope you do that. We need to be praying. But he selected two men to try and get a government together, and hopefully it won't take as long as it once did. It can get messy. And I can tell you, whoever he has appointed, these guys, at the end of the day, they're going to come to their desk, and their desk is going to be full. I mean, is anybody here who always has a clear desk? You're always able to sort your computer out, so there's no email that you've got to send or anything. One of the reasons we know that Jesus is Lord is that if he is ascended, his desk is empty. No more sins to die for. No more suffering to undergo. No second battle with death. You want a true leader? You find it in Jesus. He humbled himself by taking the form of a bond slave. He was made in the likeness of men and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because he did that, therefore God also highly exalted him. Philippians 2. And it's as if when he enters into heaven, his Father places the crown in his head. You've done everything that I asked, and I've accepted what you've done, so sit by me. And when the gospel is preached to all the nations, the world will know what the disciples know now. Now, if you're a believer, I want you to be encouraged by that. Because life can be filled with uncertainty. I mean, you perhaps look at the country you're living in now, or maybe you're thinking of the country that you're from, and many of us, we have an interest still in our country because that's where we were born or that's where we've lived for many years. And you look at it and you say sometimes, who's going to sort out this mess and who's going to sort out this tension and who's going to sort out this conflict? It doesn't look to me like a place where Jesus is reigning. When you went to bed last night, Jesus was at work subduing his enemies. Jesus is Lord. While you and I slept, Jesus is continuing to rule, the Bible says, over the whole world. The ultimate ruler, the ultimate leader. The world is in his hands. And he was still at it when we got up this morning. Jesus didn't just ascend and then leave behind world history. Jesus has opened up a space within history for the powers, his powers, to break into the age to come. Now, I want you to see how this helps us in the present as we wait for him. One of the things we hate saying is goodbye. You never get used to saying it, and some of you have had to say goodbye to relatives in this week. The ascension says to me that my job, if you're a parent or whoever you are, my job is not to control or to try and be in control of everything in the lives of my children. My job is to trust in the Father who does all things well. My job is to rejoice in Jesus who can be where I can't through the Holy Spirit. Jesus who can protect my relatives in a way that I can never. Or maybe you're here today and you're struggling with assurance. And you're one of these Christians and you see your sin very clearly. So clearly sometimes that you can't see your Savior. And you, the sort of person you're doubting, as we sang a few weeks ago, that the mercy of God can be greater than your sin. And you can look at the ascension and you can say, his work has worked. If he did not live the life, I couldn't. If he did not come in a human body. If his death wasn't sufficient for all of my sins and the sins of all for whom he came. Why is he in heaven now? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the sin within, what do I do? Where do I look? Say it. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Or maybe you're here today and you have a relative who's suffering, or you're suffering in your own body. In Afrikaans, we have a word for that, ana. It means ouch. It means tough. And you watch other people getting on with their lives. But your life is affected. And you watch your relative and you say, it doesn't look like Jesus is reigning. My body is a kind of proof of the fallout of sin. And then the Bible says, think of Jesus not simply risen in a body. Think of Jesus seated on the throne in a body.
And I find it cool that somehow Jesus takes into heaven what he didn't have before he came. And it's a reminder to me that in my flesh, one day, I'm going to see God. The seed of this flesh will be a kind of tree of greater flesh. Jesus alone in the flesh could reconnect heaven and earth. And the day is coming for you and those whom you love, who die in Christ, when we will see our Redeemer. And here is why, if you've not yet met with Jesus, all I can do is point you to Jesus. And the best favor anybody could ever do in your life is point you to Jesus again and again. Because your future and this world is not in the hands of fate. It's in Jesus. And I just love it that by withdrawing himself from sight, what is God doing? God is sending us back to the pages of Scripture. And he's sending us back to the historical Jesus. And he's saying, you don't need a building to meet this Jesus Christ. You don't need a place. You don't need rituals. If that is what you think Christianity is, you need Jesus, whom we meet and hear about in the Gospels. This Jesus is where we meet all that God is. Because Jesus is ascended, be confident this world is truly his. But then be certain. You know, in English we have a saying that the sky is the limit, but I'm going to put a twist to that. Be certain. The sky is really not the limit. The sky, as we understand it, is not the limit. The sky, at least what they could see with their naked eye, was the furthest that the disciples could see. Well, I mean, what a moment, right? I mean, one moment Jesus is standing with them, and a couple of minutes later they don't see him any longer, which raises the question, exactly where is Jesus? And in the 19th century, theologians weren't happy with the idea that Jesus went up. And they said, some of them, that it shows that the Bible can't be true. That's an outmoded idea. Heaven is not up. Now, in a sense, heaven is not up. Talk about that in a moment. Which does not mean that Jesus didn't ascend. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't go up. And yet up takes us even deeper. Up means where Jesus is, so you will be too. Sometimes it's helpful to do a quick walk through the Old Testament. Because it brings everything together. And you remember Adam and Eve, and they're in the Garden of Eden. And it seems they lived pretty high up because there was only a single river that flowed out to divide further down. Up is where God is. And then you remember when sin enters the picture and they try and build the Tower of Babel. You remember how they fail. Why? Because up is where God is. And there is Moses who goes up Mount Sinai to speak with God and to receive the law. And he'll eventually go up another mountain to die because up is where God is. And then there's this lovely picture. We read about it in Psalm 24. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? The heavenly city, Zion, the place where God is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. I wonder if the disciples didn't think of the psalm as Jesus was taken up. Didn't he say that if he was going up to God, it was with a purpose? Didn't he say, John 14, verse 1, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am. So brothers and sisters, think of yourself, whichever country you're living in, as travelers on the way to a city. Which doesn't mean that this world will not be our home, but our eternal home is currently not on earth. It will be our home one day. I love the way Peter puts it. Peter, when he says, if you want to live productive lives in the present, 2 Peter 3, verse 13, if you really want to live a holy and godly life, if that's your longing, and it will be your longing, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, one of your ways to live in the present is to read back from the future. In keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. A new earth. in which righteousness dwells. You know, the disciples looked up because what else could they do? But may I suggest that to know where you're going, you need to look around you. And especially on a beautiful day like this. And I think it's probably easier to do it on a sunny days. Don't try and shut your eyes and try to imagine the unimaginable. Open your eyes and look at the flowers and the mountains and look at the trees and look at the colors and look at the body that you've had. Even though we're living on the remnants of this fallen world. And when you know where you're going, you will neither hate the earth nor will you love it too much. You will eagerly anticipate what is going to come, what's going to be real. Up means where Jesus is, you will be too. But up also means that what Jesus wants, you will want too. You really will want it. I mean, you know, before he ascends, the disciples knew what they would have liked. And all of us probably in this building know what we would like for our lives. Sometimes we feel we'd like to give the Lord a little bit of wisdom about how to work things out for our lives. Lord, we spent 40 days with you. We'd like another 400. And as Jesus goes so that he can be present in a greater way, he keeps them longing. We want to see you again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We recognize that. Where is Masha? Is there somewhere? Right, I spoke to Masha last week. She looked a little bit glum sitting outside, and I understood why. Because her fiancé, Roma, is in the United States. They'd spent some time together. Roma had gone back. And she said, you know, Pastor, it's tough. It's not easy. She won't mind me sharing that. And if you've had a long-distance relationship with somebody you know, it's not easy, but tell you what it does. Man, it keeps you longing. Keeps you longing. You can't wait. You can't wait. And the ascension's a little bit like that. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ today, you know you do because there's a longing you can't quite explain. You have him, but you want more. You enjoy his presence with the Holy Spirit, but you can't wait for that day when, as he promises, he will come again and we will be like him. The ascension says, count in this, what you are longing for will come. And when you see Jesus, it will be the most exhilarating experience you've ever had. Anything else that you've ever had in this earth will seem tame in comparison. Keep that thought. And may I remind you that Jesus did not go to heaven only for our sake, but because there's no one his Father loves more. And now that the Father has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we want more of Jesus too. That's how you know that you belong to him. I'm going. You won't be alone. And when you feel most vulnerable, turn your eyes towards me. And the more you long for me, the less you will long for anything that may take its place. So let me end with this. Be confident. This world is his. Be certain. The sky is really not the limit. Be courageous. The kingdom will finally come. It is going to come. Now this was an issue for the disciples, right? I mean, and Alan, I think, may have read part of it for us in Acts 1. This has got to be it, Lord. This has got to be it. We've seen you in your body for 40 days, and now is the time. You're going to restore the kingdom. Surely. And the response of Jesus, something much better for you. I'm going to exchange my bodily presence with you for someone I know very well. In fact, I've known him from eternity. His name is the Holy Spirit, and he will not only be with you as I am, he will empower you to do anything I give to you until I come again. That's why we should think a lot about the ascension. It's a beautiful thing. It's a prelude to something big. It takes us back to what Jesus promised in John 16, verse 7. Do we believe this today? But very truly I tell you, Jesus says, it is for your good. It's for your good that I'm going away. Sometimes departures are for our good. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And And you might be thinking, what was the advantage for the disciples? They followed and loved Jesus. Why would they want him to leave? So the Spirit would come. I don't think there's any parent here. I don't think Alan would say to Anouk, I don't think Alan would say, it's better if I leave so that I can send my cousin. My cousin will come and take care of you. So you can kind of understand what's going through the minds of the disciples. But I think it's quite clear why Jesus said this. In the body, Jesus was limited. He couldn't be with each one of his followers at once. When he was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, he couldn't be down at the bottom. Remember with the disciples when they couldn't cast out that demon in the demon-possessed person? And it's a little like the frustration you feel when you go to another country. Or when you come to Belgium. You are here in Belgium, but when there are family occasions or when there are difficulties, and I've experienced this and you have, you wish you could be both here and there, but it's impossible. Because we're limited by time and space. Folks, if Jesus had stayed on the earth in his body, he would not have been there both for Peter in Rome and John on the island of Patmos. The Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit is available to all of Jesus' followers everywhere at the same time. We'll focus on that next Sunday as we think about Pentecost, but you remember the words of Jesus, John 16, verse 7. If I go, departure, I will send him to you. And so the pouring of the Holy Spirit is like Jesus saying, I'm here, I'm at the right hand of my Father. And when you doubt that, look at the Spirit and understand that my ascension is not a stopping place, it's a launching pad. We can say, come, Holy Spirit, come. And by the way, when I say that, and I hope you do pray for the Holy Spirit to have more of you than he already has. When I say, pray, come, Holy Spirit, come, I'm not saying pray for a second baptism. Pray for the Spirit to have more of you. But only Jesus can say, go, Holy Spirit, go and empower each of my children to witness and to finish the work I've given them to do. Now, brothers and sisters, do you see why we can live courageously for Jesus? And it may get tougher in the future to live for Jesus, but all believers can live courageously for Jesus. Going up for Jesus doesn't mean going away. It means that everything you need will be given to you at the moment you need it. It means that the church will grow. It means that the kingdom must spread. And as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Two applications. As we stand with the disciples, watching Jesus being taken up. If you love Jesus Christ today, worship Jesus as never before. Worship Jesus in your day, in this moment, as never before. The elections have come and gone. And we don't take, if you live in a democratic country, don't take that for granted. This universe is not a democracy. Jesus is Lord. So don't waste the ascension. The ascension says to me, now is the day of opportunity. Be alert. Don't be sleepy. Be wise. Don't be taken in. In the week, I read something by Dr. Carl Henry. Dr. Carl Henry was a leader in the last century, an evangelical leader who was greatly used of God. He wouldn't have called himself a prophet. He died in 2003, but a couple of years before he died, about 30 years before he died, he spoke at a seminary of what he called the new barbarianism. And he was comparing the paganism of Paul's day to what he was seeing around him. And what he felt might happen. He says the barbarians are coming. He said that then. They are coming in communications as men discover ways to manipulate public opinion to bad ends. He saw that then. They are coming in the religious realm as institutional Christianity fails to do the work that God has given us. He goes on to say they will obscure the vitalities of revealed religion. He means the religion of the Bible. And he says, in the so-called enlightened nations, not only will the crowds relapse to a what he calls a retrograde morality, where people call what is evil good and what is good evil, churchgoers, he says, will live in immorality. And churchmen will encourage situational ethics. And the lines between the Christian and the worldling will scarce be found. Now listen. After the ascension and Pentecost, no one had to guess who the disciples were and who they stood for. And this calls us to affirm not only who Jesus is, but to work for him. We are a generation, and I include myself, that spends far too long looking down, sometimes at our mobile screens, too much. I know we live in this technological age. Seems to me God is saying to us, look up, wake up, get moving, give, sacrifice, suffer, live for Jesus. Work while it is still day. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go back into heaven. Is Jesus returning? You bet. And let's therefore do all we can to make him known to every tribe and tongue and nation. In the moment, we're going to sing that wonderful song that the musician sang to us at the beginning of the service. And we're going to sing about having a hope that is steadfast and certain. And brothers and sisters, we have a hope that is steadfast and certain because Jesus is on the throne. The Jesus who entered as a tiny baby. The Jesus who lived with a pure heart. The Jesus who died. The Jesus who rose again. And who is living the story now? We are. We are. May God help us in this week through our lives to magnify Jesus Christ in whatever he gives to us. Let's pray together. Take some moments to reflect. Where you felt a distance creeping in somehow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, feel free to ask him in the quietness of your heart. He's already made himself known to you, but to make himself real to you through the work of the Holy Spirit because he's ascended. If Satan is tempting you to despair, and reminding you again and again of how you've messed up and blown it, look up to heaven and see Jesus there. And rejoice that his work is finished. And his desk is empty. All that we can do now is rejoice and be glad in him. And take the gospel with us to the ends of the earth. Father, thank you for the ascension. Thank you that our Lord Jesus not only rose. Thank you that he is not only seated doing nothing. He is seated ruling and reigning. Thank you that as we remember in a few days, he has empowered us through the Holy Spirit to make Jesus known. Help us in our day, wherever you put us, not to be ashamed of Jesus. Help us to live for him and help us to rejoice in him. And enable us, we pray, to see many in our day come to him as we are faithful to Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen. All right. Let's sing together. And if during the singing of the last verse, those who are serving at the table, don't wait. During the singing of the last verse, please come and stand by me at the table. Amen. Won't you please be seated?